Blog Talk Radio. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Lord's Hour, everybody. Shalom, shalom. This is John, and hope you're having a great weekend. And I just like to welcome my lovely daughter, Ashley. Ashley, are you here?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yep, we hear you loud and clear.
Oh,
great.
Cool.
And we got a really good show for you tonight, and we're going to cover quite a bit of stuff. And we're basically going to really talk about, a lot of stuff in the first epistle of Peter, too. There's just an enormous amount of information there that you got, really bless you guys. But, Ashley, do you want to start us out with a quick little prayer?
Yeah, definitely. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just feed us the words to speak, Lord God, for we want to be your messengers. Thank you, Lord. Holy Lord Jesus, we humbly come before you, and we invite you. This is the Lord's hour. This is a time for you to just shine through us, Holy Lord Jesus. So we just pray that you will shine through us, that you will feed us the words to speak. Give us peace, give us joy, give us hope. Increase that within us, Lord God. Increase our faith, Holy Lord Jesus, and have us just turn to you. Holy Lord Jesus, I pray for an increase of humility in our hearts, Holy Lord Jesus. I also pray that for increase of fear of the Lord, Holy Lord Jesus. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I just pray that we will keep seeking you, and I also pray for healing, Lord God. Healing of any fear, Lord God, deliverance out of fear, doubt, pride, unbelief, Holy Lord Jesus, for those who want to give it to you, Lord God. And I just pray, Holy Lord Jesus, that we will listen to you better as well, Holy Lord Jesus. Incline our ear unto your voice, Holy Lord Jesus, so that we may follow your ways. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Thank you, God.
Amen. And Lord, I just ask you that you pour out your spirit upon all the listeners too, Lord Jesus. Please pour out your holy fire upon everybody, and to pour out your precious holy blood upon all the listeners and cleanse them, and that they feel your presence. They feel the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, right next to all of us, that's just flowing through us and in us and all around
Comfort
us. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
And Lord, I also just pray for anybody who might need healing in their body. I come against any sickness and any disease in their body right now in Jesus' name. We stand against it in the name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
And we thank you, Lord, for your healing power, because we know the word says by your stripes we are healed. Not are going to be healed,
Lord,
but are
God.
Healed.
Thank
we just
you,
we receive that healing in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, praise the Lord, everybody. And we do have a really good show. And one thing that, I kind of wanted to talk about, before we get into this, is I know Elvie was talking a little bit about, translations, getting the right translation and making sure that, you're really getting the true Word of God. And, you can really find it all over the King James, where they did make, some mistakes, or people changed some of the wording. And when you get into that 1599 Geneva Bible, that's a good one. I mean, there's a whole bunch of other Bibles before then that were pretty good. You got the Wycliffe Bible, Tyndale Bible, Coverdale Bible, Cramer Bible, the Breeches Bible, and Beza Bible. I mean, but those are all old English Bibles, really hard to read. It takes a while to chug along through that. But the other thing you can do, too, I've done in the past, just to kind of confirm what some words mean and stuff, is I go to the Latin Vulgate Bible, and you can actually pull that up online for free, and you can get a Latin translator and plug the words in to try to figure out what it means. I mean, I did that when I was doing my research on the, whether the rapture is real or not, because the big sticking point and all that is, the section of what is it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, that talks about a falling away, and it's really not a falling away. It actually means a departure when you start digging into those other Bibles. you'll see that that's actually what the case is. And it's just one small example of, you know, using the Word of God and being a good Berean and studying and digging into it and finding out, is this accurate, is this right or not? And it's and I know the lady, Gail Ripplinger, she's the one that did a very extensive study on, you know, who wrote the Bibles, these modern Bibles we have, where they come from, what are their philosophies and stuff. And a lot of these people, quite frankly, you know, a lot of them weren't even Christians. They just did it and they twisted the scripture. And like Elvie was saying, you know, some of the, you know, the wording in the NIV, it takes out anything, the deity of Jesus, it takes out fasting, takes out the blood of Jesus. There's all kinds of stuff. That's a whole other story for another day. We're not going to go there. But I would, you know, really encourage people to, you know, just dig in and read your word. And the one reason you really want to do that is to renew your mind. I know, you know, like I was talking to Ashley today, and maybe she'd attest, you know, that's why every day we repent. When you're repenting every day, it's like taking out the baggage from the day before. And when you don't repent in the morning, you know, you're kind of carrying that baggage around with you all day long, and you finally, it's like, what the heck, you know? Like I was spending a little bit of time, you know, this afternoon with Ashley and my son Joshua, and, you know, and I just wasn't really feeling that great, and I couldn't figure out why. Well, you know what? I jumped out of bed and didn't do my repentance prayers and just went off doing my daily thing and dragging all the baggage from the, you know, the day before. And that's one of the reasons repentance really helps you. It's when you humble yourself, when you're repenting, what that does is it, you get the burdens that you have on you lifted up. Jesus lifts them for you. He takes all of our burdens for us, you know, because he cares for us. And he says, you know, take my yoke, it's light. You know, it's not going to be a burdensome yoke. And he also says it's not a grievous thing to follow his leading. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about in the first epistle of Peter. I don't know if any of you guys know the scenario of the first epistle of Peter is it was written in the early 60s A.D. And basically that's when they were, you know, when the Emperor Nero was really persecuting the Christian church. They were doing all kinds of abominable things to the believers. I mean, you know, crucifying them, burning them alive, throwing them to the lions. I mean, you name it. These guys did so many wicked and abominable things. And they were, that church was suffering greatly. And I know there's people today that are still suffering as well. So I'm not saying that, you know, they're the ones that suffered, because, you know, many have suffered in the past. And we do know that when this end time gets wrapped up, like we were talking about yesterday or last week, and a few weeks even before then, that when Jesus basically said he's going to pour his spirit upon all flesh and, you know, in the form of the former and the latter rain, he's going to do restoration. And, you know, in the process of pouring out his spirit upon us, that we're going to, you know, old men are going to dream dreams and young men are going to see visions. And he says, also upon my servants and upon my handmaids, in those days I'll pour out my spirits. So he's saying he's pouring out his spirit upon men and women. He's not going to be a respecter of persons. He's going to pour out his spirit upon everybody. But the thing that I want to remind everybody is it says verse 30 and 31 in Joel chapter 2, it says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. And it says, also says, and it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. In other words, that's the last call that the Lord's going to offer all of us. And our last call is going to be up to heaven. And right now we're going to be, you know, we're going to be in a, you know, in a wonderful, wonderful place. But in the meantime, we're going to see signs in the heavens. We're going to see and on the earth. It's not, you know, we're not just going to see these signs and wonders in the heavens only, but it's also going to be in the earth. And obviously it's going to be, you know, there's going to be blood and fire, so there's going to be calamity. We know that's what that says. And pillars of smoke, well, that is either, to me, volcanoes or nasty bombs. And, you know, and maybe before we, you know, get into the study, I just want to tell you guys about a dream I had. It was Thursday night is when it happened. And for me, it was Wednesday night, so Thursday morning is when it happened. And it was one of these dreams. I'd wake up, and then I'd go back to sleep, and the dream would start out right where it started from. And I was in a, I remember it was in a fall day. It was a late fall day because there was no leaves on the trees. Just remember looking around, and I was in kind of some area by water that had an industrial area, but then there were some houses kind of tucked into, and then, you know, eventually, you know, moved into all homes. And anyhow, in this dream, I was going around warning everybody, the missiles are going to come, the missiles are going to come, the missiles are coming. And basically, I was doing it with another guy, and then there was a group of people that were chasing me, trying to stop me from doing it. But I kept going around warning the people, the missiles are coming, the missiles are coming. Get ready, prepare, repent. Get ready, the missiles are coming. So that's kind of what I was doing in this dream, and it's kind of all it did. But it just, during this dream, I knew that the rapture was very, very, very close. At the same time, these missiles were coming, you know, either right before or right after. I don't know. And it was one of those dreams you wake up and go, boy, glad to be done with that. But I was up for the day.
Can I say something quick?
Yes, Ashley.
You were also telling me, too, how you would wake up and then you would fall back to sleep and then your dream would pick up right where you left off.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Exactly what happened. Yeah, that's precisely what happened. It was just a dream that, you know, I think the Lord was trying to download to us just to let us know the gravity of the hour, that the last call is coming. When you read, you know, the Word of God in Joel chapter 2, he talks about all that stuff's going to happen before. So it's going to be kind of a wild ride. And that's why we need to read. And I kind of like the idea of studying Peter a little bit, because you know what? Those guys are going through tribulation. Now, we don't know how bad it's going to get here before the rapture, but I guess prepare for the worst. And I guess that would be the smartest thing. And pray about it. And make sure you're reading your Bible. Make sure you're repenting every day. Take that baggage off of you. You know, cleanse yourself. Wash yourself in the blood of Jesus. You know, that's what I did before the show, and the Lord just poured out his fire on me. And, you know, it is a blessing. So, I don't know, Ashley, do you have anything else to say? Or you want to say something about what I'm talking about?
Well, I did want to say that I want to apologize to everyone for not coming on for a long time, because I know that I was working a lot for a while, and then, you know, things went down, and then I haven't been on for a while, and I feel like it's just something that the Lord wants me to start doing again. And so, yeah, I plan on coming on more often, you know, rather than the opposite. So, yeah, I just want to say hi to everybody. And if you don't know who I am, my name's Ashley. This is my dad who's talking, obviously, John. And I'm 19 years old. I just graduated high school. Yeah, and I'm seeking the Lord, and I want to know what his will is in my life, and he's been giving me glimpses, and so that's a little bit about me. And back to what you were saying, though, Dad, continue right where you left off.
Amen. Well, yeah. I mean, I guess, you know, one thing that I've been doing is kind of covering a couple of prophecies before we get into the study, and I'd like to do that again. Because really, I mean, when you look at these prophecies, everybody, what they tend to do is they confirm what, you know, the Word of God says, and they confirm what's going on. And And guess what? We are in the last days, and so we're going to start seeing, you know, things happen, signs in the heavens and all around. And what I was going to first do is just read Wings of Prophecy. I pretty much only just follow a couple of websites when it comes to prophecies. And this is Glenda, or Glenda Linkus, and she's out of Texas, and she kind of has a prophecy that she did last Monday of this week. And it really talks about, you know, what, you know, she titled it, I Speak to the Wicked Now. And this is really a word to those who, you know, well, I'll let you hear it for yourselves, okay? Amen. It says, my people must get ready. A storm is brewing, you know not of, that will strike suddenly, with no warning, and take many lives. And then she says, in my spirit, I saw terrorists plotting when you spoke this. The evil one has infiltrated your nation, and more are coming here. In times past, I protected the borders from many threats and dangers you never knew of, for I stopped them. But you have chosen to walk away from me, the Lord of hosts. You have chosen your way over mine. So I will lead you to your own devices, your own protection. I will speak to the wicked now. For my own I shall protect and shall provide for it. They obey me in all I say to do. Remember, and she says, remember, God cannot protect any of us who are not willing to obey him. And then she says, get ready, my people. Store up my word in your hearts where the evil one cannot take it from you. Hold tightly to my peace. Let no man take your joy, for these things shall sustain you through what is coming. In the end, the wicked shall be destroyed in their own traps, but for a time they shall prevail over my people. Do not lose faith, my people. Remember, I have told you these things. Finish the race strong. And what did Paul say? We're in a race. And when you're racing, the best way to run is when you're not carrying a suitcase, right? The best way to run is when you don't have shoes that weigh, you know, 3 pounds each, trying to run in those things. You need to lighten the load. How do you lighten the load? You repent. You cast your cares and your burdens upon the Lord, and he cares for us, and he will, you know, and he will be the one that will lighten our load for us so we can run the race. You repent every day so you have a peace of mind. You pour the word of God into your heart, pour it into your mind so you have the mind of Christ. Pour it into your whole being. And this is, she wrote down a couple of scriptures that I quickly want to read. Let's see, in Isaiah 5:5. And now go to, I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Then she's got Proverbs 1:30-32. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and it shall be filled and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And then Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to that which no man will take thy crown. Proverbs 11:6. The righteous of the upright shall deliver them, but the transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. In Hebrews 12:1-2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here, you know, Paul wrote it in the Hebrews that, you know, we're encompassed by a great cloud of witnesses, and he says, let us lay aside every weight of sin. That's why we repent every day. It's a weight of sin. You don't need to carry that baggage with you. You don't need to carry those things that weigh you down in your life, and then we'll be prepared for that which is coming. In what's coming? How do we know we're in the last days? Well, all you got to do is, you know, look what the Pope's now saying about the Catholic Church must shake off small-minded rules on abortion and homosexuality. Gee, Ashley, what kind of spirit do you think that guy's got inside of him? Do you think he's got the spirit of God?
Well, I was also reading in an article, too, about how he said, you know, you don't have to believe in Jesus to get to heaven. And I was like,
yep.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, look, when you're doing the opposite of what the Word of God says, and you're really doing the opposite of just very simple, basic tenets of the Bible, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. Anti means they're against Christ. When Jesus says no to homosexuality, they say yes. He says no to abortion, they say yes. He says no to being an atheist, they say yes. You can do whatever you want. You know, it's this big, fluffy, you know, thing that they put out there, but really all it is a deception and a lie. Well,
amen.
Let you talk for a sec, Ashley. I got a little frog in my throat.
Well, as you were talking earlier about that lady who was talking about the wicked, well, what the Lord gave her about the wicked, and how you were also talking about to cast all cares upon, you know, cast all cares upon Jesus, that actually made me think of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. actually, I'll start at verse 6. It says, this is chapter 5, verse 6. It says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your did I pronounce that right?
Call vigilant.
Right?
Okay.
Vigilant. Okay.
Yep, that's right.
It's different when you're reading it to yourself and you just kind of say the word, but anyways. And then it says, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So anyways, back to what we were saying, though, that's actually all I really wanted to say, so.
Yeah, well, I mean, you know, the whole thing about this that we're doing is we really want to prepare everybody to get ready for the rapture, and the rapture's real, it's coming. We've done other broadcasts on the rapture, so I'm not going to go into detail with that, and I mean, if you wonder, well, what's so bad about going through the tribulation? It's going to be horrible. I mean, you look at the judgments that hit. You know, you've got, you know, the first judgment is you know, the Antichrist, you know, sitting on a white horse going out as the hero and conquering nations. And then the second horse, you know, the second horse of the apocalypse is the red horse, which is the horse of war. So, yeah, all of a sudden you got World War III going, you know, things going bananas all around. And then you got the black horse, which is a complete economic collapse and famine, which is probably a result of the war these guys are inflicting on each other. They're destroying everything. Then you get the pale horse, which is, you know, it says the force of the earth gets destroyed, you know, and, you know, with death and other ways of dying. And then, you know, the fifth seal is the tribulation martyrs, the sixth seal is a great earthquake, and you know, so when you start looking at this stuff, it's just boom, 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 boom. It's going to happen just like that. You do not want to be here. And plus, you know, when you read, you know, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 18, no, actually verse 16, I think, yeah. It's the one that says, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, they shall hate the whore, and they that shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So all these people that have had these dreams and visions about zombies and people eating each other and just that totally bizarre stuff that we've heard, it's right there in the Bible. And then it also says you're going to get burned with fire. It's going to be nuts, and you just don't want to be here. And is there a way out? Yes, there is. There's always a way out. You know, it's Jesus. You go to Luke 21:36. Jesus himself said, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And what's that? That is the person that has been repenting, that they've accepted the Lord's invitation to the great wedding banquet. You'll read about that in Luke 14:15-24 and Matthew 22:1-14. You know, just you read those. It talks about the wedding banquet or the great banquet, and that's really he's basically talking about the wedding supper of the Lamb, and that's before. I mean, and all you got to do is study ancient Jewish weddings, and you know that they, you know, the bride and the groom would, you know, basically, you know, they'd be tucked away for 7 days, or have a party for 7 days, and then, you know, and then their wedding would be finalized. So that's really what it is. I mean, that's a whole other study too. But let's read the second prophecy, okay, Ashley?
Yeah.
And this one is from Bonnie's blog, you know, she's from, the lady in Sydney, Australia. She's a retired paralegal, and she's just basically living a life where she spends a lot of time in prayer with the Lord, and he's been giving her words since late 2011, and when I read these things, they kind of ring true in my spirit. And, you know, in this last prophecy that she had, one of the, you know, the things that she used as a scripture was Joel 2:28-32. I mean, that's what I see is coming. It's Joel 22, all this stuff is going to happen. You're going to see it before we're out of here. So if we know it's coming, we're not going to be surprised. And we're going to be ready for it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen, amen.
All right. Well, this is what it says. It basically, it's called the cosmic disturbance, because she's been saying that there's going to be a cataclysmic event that's going to cause problems, and now she's just kind of peeling back the onion layer by layer, so we find out what she's talking about. She says, my daughter, keep trusting in me to reveal myself more fully to you in these dark times. The cosmic event is truly upon you now, and you'll receive more warning in the coming days to give you time to prepare for this event. There is more coming, my child, than you could possibly imagine. But there is to be no fear in your heart, for I have foreordained everything that it is to come to pass. My children will be infused with power from on high, and through my Holy Spirit will be sent out as witnesses to bring in the last harvest before the door closes. Before this takes place, you will experience a sudden cataclysmic event caused by a cosmic disturbance that will be seen and heard all over the world. When this event comes to pass, you will know that the 3 days of darkness are upon you. You must go to your homes and stay indoors. My angels will protect you from harm. There will be time between cosmic event and the darkness falling for you to go to your homes, be with your families, and remain safely inside. I will be given each one of you specific instructions through my Holy Spirit at that time. My angels will be surrounding your homes and properties and keeping you safe from all the evil one, or keeping you safe from the evil one and the coming darkness. This is all I'm giving you now. I will give you more later as the time for this event comes closer. Your Jesus, your bridegroom. And what do you think of that, Ashley?
Cool. Well, it's just saying again
cool.
That.
I don't know if that's the word I would use, but it's basically, you know, it's
revealing,
talking about what's coming.
Revealing.
You know, it's going to be fire, pillars of smoke, signs in the heavens. That's a sign in the heavens, if I've ever heard one, and it lines right up with Joel chapter 2. And read that. I really encourage everybody to read that. Just, you know, dig into the Word and, you know, see what happens. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
But it's coming. It's coming. And we all need to be prepared. Now, what I'm going to probably do is I'll start out reading the Epistle of Peter. And Ashley, I'll let you jump in too. I'm just going to maybe read the first, we'll go through the first 12 verses, and then we'll kind of pick it apart a little bit, okay?
Okay.
It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you, and peace be multiplied. And look what he did in this just his opening verse about, you know, having the blood of Jesus, you know, sprinkled over us, you know, and we're being sanctified of the Spirit unto obedience. And keep in mind, this is during a time of great tribulation and great angst going on in the church and in the world. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have gotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through the manifold temptations. In other words, they're going through suffering, they're going through trials, and they're going through persecutions. Now, verse 7 is kind of one of the keys. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, he's talking about the return of Jesus, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom that now ye have not, that you've seen him not. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which the salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that you should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ did was, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things that are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Do you want to talk about anything in there, Ashley?
If anything pops in my mind, I'll tell you. But...
Okay, well, I mean...
Well, actually...
Just to kind of go, what is it?
I mean, I feel like verse 6 really stuck out to me. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though for now season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. It's like, you know, I feel like something that I've been praying a lot lately is just when I've been going through temptations is, well, first, I cast all my cares upon Jesus when I'm, you know, in prayer with the Lord. And some of that heaviness, too, is also, we can carry doubt. And that's what also makes things a lot more tempting. It's like when we're walking, when I'm walking in doubt and I'm not trusting in the Lord, it's easier to fall into temptation. So really spending that time with the Lord and praying with him, it strengthens us to overcome these trials, you know, and that's how we give the glory and honor to Jesus, because he is helping us through it. You know, when we spend time with him and we seek him, he helps us out. You know, if we sow spiritually, then we will reap spiritually, you know? So I just wanted to say that was something that was on my heart.
Yeah, and you know, the other thing is he commended them about, you know, believing in Jesus, who you that you haven't seen him, but you rejoice with joy and unspeakable and full of glory.
Yeah.
And guess what? You know, the Lord shows up. There's so much to it. Now, the second piece is really kind of one of the important ones. We're going to go a little slower through it because verses 13 through 25 really talks about the exhortation to holiness. Why do you want to be holy? Why do we want to walk in holiness? What's the advantage of that? And that's it's going to get into that with us a little bit. And that's one of the reasons we always talk about, you know, doing the repentance prayers. Whether you do the ones in the Lord's Hour, I do those because I think they're very effective. And then I've kind of expanded on them and do my own. And it just has really helped me with my walk. And, it's easier to walk clean without all the baggage, like we said earlier.
Mm-hmm.
It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And he says, now, I kind of think that's interesting what he, you know, it's like, you know, in other words, take control of your mind, put on the, get tough. And that's where you gird them up. You just, all right, we're ready to go. It says, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the grace that's going to be brought to us, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the rapture. We're running this race, and that's what this race is all about, getting to that finish line. We're almost there. Everybody, just continue to repent. Continue to spend time with the Lord. Spend time in his word and run your race. And look what he says here in verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In other words, you're not going to go back to the way you were in the world. You're not going to have the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That's what John calls it. Affect you like it did in the past. You're not going to, you're not going to be all caught up in the things of the world. You're going to be caught up in, primarily the things of God, which is something we really need to, because his return is, it could be really close, and that's one of the reasons. Jesus in Revelation 22 says, tell them, behold, I come quickly. And he says that three times, that he's coming soon, he's coming quickly, he's almost here. Why does he do that? Well, what happens to the person that doesn't have that attitude that Jesus is coming right back? He gave us a parable of the guy in the house who, saw the master wasn't coming, and all of a sudden he starts beating his servants. Well, you're not inclined to be an obedient person when you don't think it's going to happen right away. Where if you do think it's going to happen in a very short order, guess what? You're going to toe the line. You're going to be obedient. You're going to spend time in prayer. You're going to do the things that you need to walk in obedience. And you need to be spending time in prayer to walk in obedience. It's too hard if you don't repent and you don't spend time with the Lord. It's a really difficult thing to do. I don't know, Ashley, what do you think about that? I mean, being obedient, is that pretty important?
Of course it is. It's really important. When we're not walking in obedience, we're also not knowing the beautiful will that God has for us. It's not like when we're walking in disobedience, we're not really knowing God's true beauty. And something that really stuck out to me in verse 13 was it says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Well, when you look at the armor of God, the geared loin of truth, which is like the belt of truth, right?
Mm-hmm.
I look at it as, filling your mind up with truth. And filling up your mind with truth awakens us. It awakens us to be sober. We get sobered up. We get awakened when we fill our mind up with God's truth, And so it's like everything, as we walk in obedience, it's like everything falls into place. And then we're not as ignorant as we used to be. We don't fall back into those same lusts,
Yeah.
And so that's...
Well, you know what?
Yep.
You know what that means, actually, the mind part that they're talking about? Mm-hmm. I've kind of pulled it up. It's the anoia or whatever. It's from my Strong's. It basically talks about deep thought. You know, it's the faculty of the mind. It's an exercise. It's an imagination. It's an understanding, you know, where you've got a thorough understanding. That's the power of thought. And, you know, so what do? You gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, you're going to take it seriously. And, you know, what do you do when you go to college? Don't you have to kind of focus in on what you're doing?
Mm-hmm.
And that's why the Lord's been telling me lately in the last, last 3 or 4 months is he's telling me to focus on it. Focus when I'm in prayer. Focus, focus. In other words, he could have told me, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, I probably would have gone, oh, you know. But instead, when he says, focus on me, concentrate on me, put your effort into, you know, looking at what I'm doing, that's girding up your mind. That's focusing on the Lord. When you read the Bible, you read it with an understanding, with your whole being. Just get it into your heart and hide it in your heart. And it will be there when you need it. Then he also says, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought before you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, you've got this hope in you that Jesus is going to come and he is going to rescue us and he's going to take back his bride. And that's a hope that nobody can touch. Nobody can touch it. It's always going to be in us. Amen. And
Amen.
Then he tells us, you know, obedient children. But now, verse 15. But as he hath called you holy, so ye be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Let's stop right there. That's one thing every one of us can watch what we can do, how we have conversations with people. When somebody's around the water cooler saying dirty jokes and stuff like that, walk away. Don't participate in that sort of thing. Don't participate in what they call coarse jesting. I think it's in Galatians or Timothy. But just make sure your conversation's holy. And, you know, and if you have problems with it, ask Jesus to help you. He will help you. That's one thing. You can go to him personally and ask him, Lord, can you help me? He will. You got to keep in mind, Jesus is omnipotent. He can be everywhere all at once. So everybody in the world could ask him for help, and you know what? He could help every person. Now, that's pretty cool. Because, I mean, I did have a thought in my mind, you know, a few years back, thinking, I can't ask Jesus to do it. He's too busy. Like, duh, you dumb. No, he's more than happy to help us, and he wants to help us. And he's more than capable to help us with anything that we need. And
that actually ties right in verse 17, because it says, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear.
Mm-hmm. And you know, and look at the Father. Let's see, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, stop there. It just shows you right there that we're all going to be judged according to all of our works. And we're all going to be judged according to what we've done on this earth. And so then what's he saying? Well, how are you going to pass your time while you're here on this earth, while you're wandering around this earth? You know, you pass
answer.
Your time here in fear of the Lord. Here,
answer.
Let me just finish. Okay, Ashley, go ahead.
Work out your salvation through fear and trembling.
There you go. It says, for so much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. How many of traditions do we pass down that we adhere to that are really vanity in the eyes of God? You know, we need to walk circumspectly. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. who verily was forever foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. And now here, you know, they're talking about, you know, Peter's talking about these last days. I mean, these last days have been going on for 2,000 years. You know, it's, and it was the last days because it's only, you know, 2 days, and one day in the Lord's eyes is like 1,000 years, so pretty accurate. So when people say, oh, it's been so long, no, it's right there in the Word. He said, you know, these last days, not plural. But look what he says. But with the precious blood of Christ, he's talking about the blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So before the world was even formed, this plan was in place, but was manifest in these last days for you. In other words, it was unveiled to the what will be known as the bride in these last days, whom by him do you believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Now, we're supposed to be cleansed in the blood of Jesus, washed, because he was a lamb without spot or blemish, and he is the perfect sacrifice so that we can be cleansed. And, you know, and he also tells us, reminds us to believe that God was raised up from the dead, and our the hope of our salvation is in Jesus, obviously. But, you know, the thing that people forget about reading is in verse 22, that we're obeying the truth through the Spirit. Who's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. In other words, unfeigned love of the brethren. What in the world does that mean? You have to love everybody. You can't just pick and choose who you want to love. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. In other words, you do it what's the other word for fervent?
Fervent
it's just
means,
part of your life.
Fervent means having or showing great warmth, intensity of spirit, feeling,
mm-hmm.
enthusiasm, and two other synonyms for it would be glowing and burning.
Okay, well, that's good. In other words, that's somebody who's taken their walk with the Lord really seriously, and they're walking with a pure heart. And now he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fade away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So, I mean, in other words, he's really encouraging everybody to live a holy life. And, you know, why do you do that? He's basically saying, because your life is short. You know, our life is like grass. It just looks great and it withers away. You know, and other parts of the Bible call it our life is like a vapor. It goes fast. And especially now that we're kind of entering into the, you know, the final leg of our race, it's just even more important that we should, walk circumspectly. What's circumspectly mean? It means you walk in obedience. You're actually walking the way Jesus wants you to walk. You know, and you're repenting all the time, because when you sin, you just get on your knees and you repent. Do a sincere repentance and just pray that, you know, and don't do it anymore. Do a sincere repentance is really what it amounts to. So, I don't know, Ashley, you want to add anything else to this?
No, nothing that is popping into my noggin.
Okay.
You've already said it.
Well, it's, and the thing is, too, when he wrote this thing, obviously he didn't write it in chapters. It was just one big letter. So the next thing is really talking about the people of God, because, you know, we're supposed to walk in love towards one another, you know, and not just walk in love, but in fervent love, which means you're, it's in your heart, and it's just something you're going to do. You're not going to murmur and complain. You're going to just, you know, and this is what he says here. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. In other words, what were we talking about, you know, in the book of James? Your words will boomerang around on you. You need to, you know, not do that. Don't complain. Don't talk bad about people behind their back. If you hear somebody talking bad about someone, turn it off. Now, there's going to be, you know, cases where there's some people that aren't of God you just don't want to listen to because they're going to pollute you. And, you know, and it's, you can usually tell those are the ones that are going to start, having malice come up. So what's he tell us? He wants us to lay it aside. In other words, stop doing malice. Stop doing guile. Stop being a hypocrite. You know, stop being envious and jealous over, you know, what someone else has. And all evil speakings. Then he calls us, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so, be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And, you know, what's he saying? Act like a newborn child. Act like a child where it's, you know, they do things in sincerity. Children are very sincere. And that's what we should be like. You know, it's just what the Lord, you know, has taught us. It says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Yea, also, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and that he believeth on him shall not be confounded. In other words, that's Jesus. But actually, what was that?
I just like to look at, in verse 5, it says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. One way that the Lord has had me perceive that is giving my life to Christ, you know, spiritually as well, like offering up my life to Christ by, you know, giving myself to him so that I may be dead and then he is alive within me.
Mm-hmm.
So I just wanted to say that.
Yep.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. We know who our chief cornerstone, and that's Jesus. It says here in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, unto also they were appointed. So these verses 7 and 8 talks about being disobedient. You're going to stumble at the word. You're not going to understand it. I mean, one of the things that is a big contention among a lot of believers is just talk about the rapture. They get all wigged out about it. It's pretty clear in the Word that the rapture is a very biblical event, and that it's going to happen. But that's just like one example of a stumbling block that people run into. There's a whole bunch of them, too, and we're not going to get into those things. But the thing is, an unrepentant person, it becomes a stumbling block. That's why repentance is really a key. And that's, you know, when we walk our walk, we need to walk in repentance and in holiness. Amen. And all that he says here, this is awesome. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's awesome. Praise Jesus. Which in times past were not a people, but now are a people of God, which had not ordained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So in other words, we didn't have the mercy before, but now we've obtained the mercy that God offered through his son Jesus. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that you may may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, you know, he's, you know, he kind of gives us a little quick recap that we know that we've obtained this mercy, and he calls us strangers and pilgrims. You know, that that's what he calls them. He said, you guys are like strangers and pilgrims going through this world because you're abstaining from your fleshly lust. You're not doing what everybody else is doing. You're different. You're a peculiar people. Something's different about you. And that's what he's talking about. And when somebody does, you know, speak evil against you, they talk bad about you behind your back, that's why you need to keep your conversation honest amongst the people that are not believers. I call them the Gentiles here. And then also be an example by your good works. And that, you know, you'll be glorified that that you shall behold the glory, or glorify God in the day of visitation. So our works will actually glorify God in the long run. That's a little bit of a tongue twister, but that's what I was trying to spit out. Sorry for stumbling over my words. I don't know, Ashley, what do you think about that? Do you think it's important to how you act around non-believers? Do you think we're kind of a living epistle to people?
Amen. I'm really studying this part where it says having your conversations honest among the Gentiles. And, you know, how do we be honest? We be open with them when the Lord leads us to say something to them. You know, say
don't
it.
Lie.
Yeah, don't lie. You know, don't beat your words around the bush, even though it can be tempting to. Yeah, I'm looking at that one. I'm going to go into more prayer about that. And if anyone has anything to say in the chat room, feel free to, you know, add on to anything that we're talking about if you feel led by the Lord to do so. And then it says in verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to a king as supreme. Is that all right if I continue to read, Dad?
Well, let's stop right there for a second, Ashley.
It says,
submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the, you know, the king, the president, the leader of the nation, as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them, or our state governors that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. In other words, you know, the people that are in charge have been sent, you know, there by the Lord. It's ordained of him. And it says, for so is the will of God, that with doing well ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. I want to stop there for a second. You know, a lot of times, you know, people have got this attitude that, you know, the grace is free and we can sin all we want to and then just repent and go back to living the way you used to live. Well, that kind of flies in the face of that you're not supposed to use your liberty in Christ as a, you know, as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. In other words, you don't use your liberty in Christ and the grace that Christ gave you as a reason to sin that you can just get forgiven and go back to living the way you used to live. That's not showing a fear of God. But anyhow, Ashley, you want to say anything else about this?
Amen. Amen. Nothing right now.
Well, I'm going to just read the last one because you can talk about this. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood. In other words, all your fellow believers. Fear God, honor the king. Amen, Ashley.
Amen. And honoring
and then,
them.
You know, yeah, and the verses 18 through 25 talk about subjecting yourself to authority. So, you know, you hear people out there getting ready to fight the government. You know, it's like, no, we're not supposed to do that. That is not honoring Jesus. That's not letting the Lord protect you. And, you know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's his, not ours. We don't need to go down that road. Because eventually, you know, the monies will fail and stuff is going to fail and we're going to run into some problems. it's going to happen. It's unfortunate, but that's what's coming down the pike, folks. And you know, and I could get into why it's going to happen, but probably bore you. There's so much stuff on the internet about that, you know, that you could look at. But yeah, it is going to fail. And, you know, they can fix it, but I don't know if they will. We'll see. I think it will for a short period, because it kind of shows you that the whole system finally fails when the third seal in Revelation, you know, the black horse is released in, you know, Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. And that's when the complete collapse actually happens. So that's one thing I always do is go back to the Bible, go back to the Word of God, because that's where all of our answers are. Amen?
Amen. Amen, amen.
Yeah. In verse 18, it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward," in other words, the mean ones. "For this is thankworthy, if a man of conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example how you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not back. And when he suffered, he threatened not. And when he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." In other words, he committed his life to the Father, that the Father would be his, vengeance would be, you know, from God. He wouldn't be the one committing any vengeance. It says, "Who his own self bear our sins on his own body on the tree around the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And by whose stripes ye are healed." So in other words, or ye were healed. So every cut that he bore on his body was for our healing as well, not only for our forgiveness of our sins, but for our cleansing. He says, "For ye as sheep going astray, but now you returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." And that's interesting. I didn't realize that Jesus is called the bishop of our souls. How is that for an interesting concept? What do you think of Jesus being the bishop of your soul, Ashley?
It's good he's in authority.
It's good he's in charge, right?
Yeah. Oh, that's...
Yeah.
I just realized
Amen.
That, too. Shepherd of our souls and bishop of our souls. Huh.
Yeah, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. That is really cool.
That's why I like to say Jesus is my king, because, you know, he has authority over my life. No one else does. And that's something mm-hmm. that I need to keep meditating on. You know, how
yeah.
Jesus is king in my life and how he rules my life. And that's what I need to seek right now. You know,
right.
And that's what brings, and as we learn that Jesus has authority over everything, that brings fear of the Lord, which is the first step to wisdom. And as we, yeah. as that wisdom grows, it's like the Bible, it just becomes more and more real to us. And
yeah.
then
yeah.
our minds are filled with truth, and we are awakened, we get sobered up, you know, and it's a beautiful process.
Mhm. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
I think it's yeah. That's exactly right. But here, and then verse 3, we're gonna you know, basically Peter says he gives advice to wives and husbands, and I kind of took a little different take on this when I was reading it, thinking in terms of Jesus being the husband and us being the bride or the wife, and so kind of think of that in this context. It's just short. It's chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. That's what he talks about. It says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning Let it not be outward adorning of the plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So in other words, he's saying that if you've got a quiet and meek spirit inside of you, that's he looked at it like an ornament within your heart that's of great price. I thought that was kind of interesting. And I know we've all read this before, but think of it, you know, about, you know, he's talking about obedience. You know, and that's one of the things we can, you know, take out of it as the bride of Christ, to be obedient to our King, to Jesus. When he tells you to do something, we have to do it. And, you know, not question, not debate him, but just do it. And I'm sure he likes that when we live our lives that way. Amen?
Amen.
And it says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers might not be hindered. In other words, you know, the husband and wife is in it together, and they need to be heirs together with the grace of life. You know, it's not the husband lording over the wife and bossing her around. It's doing it together, honoring your wife, and when you do that, your prayers will not be hindered. And very biblical. I don't know, Ashley, what do you think about that?
It also makes me think of, too, in the aspect of the bride of Christ, Jesus interceding for us. And I just wanted to reread that. It says, You said verse 7, right? Or is it...
Yep,
I lost
verse
my...
7.
Okay. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And so I find that beautiful, that Jesus, he intercedes for us every day to do the will of the Father, and that, you know, we can dwell together according to not in knowledge, if you know what I mean.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you,
yeah.
Lord. And and giving honor, and, you know, that really does give honor to the bride of Christ, as it says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. I mean, obviously, Jesus is the strongest vessel, and we are the weaker vessel. And being in coming together, you know, being heirs together of the grace of life. Like it said earlier in Peter, how, you know, we're called to a royal priesthood. You know, we're not just specks to God. You know, we're not just like unimportant, you know, meaningless bodies walking around the earth, you know, like, well, we actually mean something to Jesus. And so if we ever do fall into doubt, and we are at a point where temptations are really coming against us, ask Jesus, you know, teach me more about how much, like, how important I am to you. Because it is really important, as all humans, to feel very valued, especially in the eyes of Jesus Christ, because that strengthens our relationship with God.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thanks,
yeah.
Ash.
Yeah.
That's great. Well, the
glory
next
God.
Section in verses, basically verses 8 through 22, it's kind of where the rubber meets the road in a lot of ways. Because it talks about the blessedness of suffering for righteousness' sake. And that's one thing we all get an opportunity to do. We all get a chance to suffer. And you get a chance to either be an example or not be an example. And and essentially, you know, well, let's get into this here. It says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. In other words, when people, you know, that's why, you know, when somebody wants to argue, don't argue back with them. When somebody does something bad to you, don't do something bad back to them. You know, how are we going to know? John talks about we're known by our love. And, you know, and he says, finally, be of one mind, having compassion on one another. In other words, we're supposed to be compassionate on one another. When these events start happening, we need to be compassionate to each other. This stuff is coming. It is a freight train that's coming down the tracks, and you can't stop it. It's, you know, the judgment is coming. It's, you know, because, let me ask you this. Do you think people have stopped sinning? Do you think people are really repenting, or are they kind of going on with their daily life? And basically, there's not a fear of God out there. And that's what this final, you know, this final event is, this catastrophic event is all about, that's going to be coming. And it's going to give people one last chance to repent before we're out of here. And, yeah, we are going to suffer during this time frame. So now all of a sudden people are going to get a chance to see you. They're going to get a chance to see with what are you like. Are you going to be out there, you know, committing the evil that maybe someone else is doing that's wrong? You know, amen. It's one thing that, you know, stick with the Bible, stick with the Word of God, get that into your gizzard, because we're going to need it in these last days. Because he says, when you do the right thing, when you give somebody a blessing for evil, you know what? You're going to inherit a blessing. It's right there in verse 9. Whether it's in this life or the life to come, you're still going to get it. No one can touch it. If it's in God's account, guess what? He's got the access to that account. No one else can touch it for you. It's there. And it says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. In other words, be like Jesus. Jesus, there is no guile found in his lips, none. He didn't talk, you know, bad about anything, anybody. He just talked the truth, and he talked in love. And so that's, you know, if you're going to see good days or long days or have a long life, you got to watch what you say. Remember, just read James. Our words will boomerang around at us if we start using the wrong stuff. But let him eschew evil. In other words, run away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. In other words, the Lord is going to know, he's going to watch over his righteous ones. He's going to watch over the ones who are in prayer. He's going to watch over the ones who are seeking his face. But you know what? But the face of God's against those who are doing the evil. You don't want to be that person. Amen?
It says, amen.
And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, he's saying sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason for your hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In other words, he's saying, you know, all of a sudden you're going to be going through this bad stuff going on. You're going to be treated unjustly, but you know what you've done? You've spent time with the Lord. You've sanctified the Lord in your heart. You've had the blood of Jesus cleanse your heart. You've had your soul, your spirit, your mind, your subconscious mind cleansed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You're being obedient to what his word says. You're not running, you know, committing fornication, lying, stealing, doing the things that are evil, but you're doing the things that are pleasing in God's sight. And you know what? He says, guess what? you know, people are going to start asking you, what's up with you? You should be going, like, totally crazy. You should be having a meltdown. You should, you know, why are you happy? You shouldn't be happy. You know, all this bad stuff's happening to you. Because you've sanctified your heart. You've got the Word of God in your heart. You've got Jesus in your heart. Then having a good conscience, you know, so that's what happens. He says, when you do that, you're going to have a good conscience. When they speak evil of you as evildoers, that they may be ashamed to falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And that's really what it is. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for the sins of the just, for the unjust, that he might bring unto us God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So now Peter's given us a little insight into what happened with Jesus when he died, and he went in to, you know, when he died and went into the earth, he preached to the spirits that were in prison. He says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. I mean, why do you think Jesus equates his second coming to like the days of Noah? It's because we're learning long-suffering. We're, you know, you're going to have a choice to either be obedient or disobedient. You're going to have a choice to, you know, follow the Lord or not follow the Lord. That's why he calls it the days of Noah. It's the, you know, these last days are like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. You know, one was destroyed with water, one was destroyed with fire. But both were protected. One was dragged out by the scruff of his neck, you know, out of, you know, Lot was out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the other one was, you know, he spent 100 years building that boat. Think of all the mocking and all the ridicule and all the teasing and, you know, all the nonsense that he had to endure. He had to endure a lot for 100 years building a boat in the middle of nowhere where it's never rained before, probably. I mean, they probably were calling him every name under the book. But you know what? When that water, you know, started coming down and he was already sealed into the boat, it was too late for the wicked. It was absolutely too late. And that's what this whole rapture is all about. That's what this is. I mean, we're gonna get a chance. We're gonna get a chance to be caught up and be with the Lord forever, or you can stay behind. The choice is really yours. Are you gonna be obedient? Or you're not going to be obedient? Are you going to be cleansed in the blood of Jesus? Are you going to be repentant? Are you going to be, you know, walking in meekness and in the fear of God? Are you going to be sanctifying your heart with the Word of God and with the blood of Jesus? And are you sanctifying your whole being with the Word of God? That's what we all got a choice to do. And you know, God's not going to force anybody. He's a gentleman, and Jesus won't force it on you. You can make up your own choice and make up your own mind. Amen.
So, amen.
Ashley, do you have anything else to say about this?
Something that the Lord was revealing to me. I hope I'm not going off a rabbit trail. It does go along with walking in obedience, but something that He has been putting on my heart is, you know, obviously, believing in Jesus and seeking the Lord, you're seeking to have a relationship with Him. And as believers, we do have a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Now, what's one thing that makes a relationship fall apart? You know, not feeling valued, right? And what keeps us from feeling valued? Lack of knowledge, distrust, dishonesty, things that are not of God. And so when we value the Lord by seeking to live a righteous and holy life, that is when God starts to reveal more and more and more to us that how much he values us, how precious we are in his sight, how we are the apple of his eye. There's a difference between just saying that, okay, I know, just like saying that, okay, yeah, God thinks I'm the apple of his eye, but really actually knowing it and seeking it out, how much God values us, that is what's going to strengthen our relationship, like our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that perfect love will cast out all fear. And so that was just something that the Lord really wanted me to, he's just been kind of putting that on my heart, is, you know, how to strengthen that relationship with Jesus. And that one way to value Christ is love my commandments, keep my commandments, walk in the Spirit, you know, spend time with me. You know, it's like Jesus is our friend. He's our king. He's our, you know, he's our husband. You know, God, he wants everything for us. That's why he is everything, you know, to us. That's what he needs to be. You know, he's our healer. He's our counselor. He's our cornerstone. He is our bishop of our souls. You know, it's just we got to keep meditating on this. And when we don't, we're not valuing God like we need to be. And that's what causes Christians to backslide. Another thing that causes believers to backslide as well is, you know, not fellowshipping with the bride of Christ either. God wants us to stay in the assembly of the saints. He wants us to work as the body of Christ. And so that's why I was apologizing earlier for not coming on the Lord's Hour as much as I should be. Like, I know that the Lord wants me to, and I, you know, I should have gotten on that a few weeks ago, you know. But anyways, something that was holding me back from doing it is not feeling valued, you know. And that's obviously a form of doubt. And so that's something that I've needed to repent for. And so that's all I wanted to say, was that the key to really staying strong in your trial is know how, like, to value God and to know that he values you too. And he's going to reveal to all of you who are listening, and including me and my father and Elvie and everybody else, you know, he's going to reveal to us more and more how much he values us as we continue to seek him.
Yeah, amen. And he's going to keep revealing his, you know, these judgments and the stuff that's going to happen. I mean, it's just around the corner.
Yeah, and how faithful
we're going to need to draw close, to, obviously, to Jesus and to the Lord and to God, and let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us. But we're also going to need to, you know, be with each other too. And we're going to need each other in this time, because it's going to be tough, and eventually electricity is going to be cut off. We're not going to have that. And that's when we're going to be 100% relying on the Lord. And you need to get everything set up ahead of time and do exactly what he wants. You know, some people are getting food. Some people are getting whatever he leads you to do. You do it. Some people are moving from the area they live. There's all kinds of stuff going on. But, you know, the bottom line is it's not my will, but the will of the Father. Ask Jesus that the will of the Father be done in your life. And if you do that, I mean, you'd be amazed what will happen. He may have put you in a season of just being patient and waiting until he gives you specific directions. And that's kind of what I feel like I'm on right now. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wait until I know it's him. And he just tells me to be patient, and I will. And then when he tells me to go, I'll go. And that's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to follow him and care about anything else in this world. Because like Peter said, it's all going to be, you know, cannon fodder. It's all going to be burned up. You know, that's why the earth is judged by fire and water. So it's going to be nasty. But anyhow, it says, you know, verse 21, it says, the like figure whereunto even the baptism does also now save us, not putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind that he hath, that for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he is no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's exactly what we're talking about. You know, Jesus knows what we've all gone through, and we're still going to be there's still going to be suffering. That's just part of life. But the thing that you're not going to do is when you are suffering, you're not going to run to the lusts of the flesh or the lusts of men or the lusts of this world, but you're going to run to do the will of God. You're going to run to Jesus. You're going to run to our Creator. And that's what we're called to do. It says here, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, in excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. So look what Peter's writing about. Look at in the past, you know, when we walked in, you know, all these sins, you know, we were drunkards, we were partying all the time, we're going out to eat all the time, banquetings, we're abominable idolatries. They're probably idolizing, who knows, the latest cart you could hook your horse up to or whatever they had back then. I don't know. But we do the same thing now. We can lust after, you know, going to restaurants, getting drunk. That's an excess of wine. Revelings is just parties, going parties all the time. Lasciviousness, that's just, you know, walking in sin, walking in lust of this world, you know, looking for cars, houses, clothes, whatever's the thing. You did that in the past. That's the past. But now he says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So in other words, the people that used to run with are looking at you going, what is wrong with you? You're nuts. You're acting crazy. There's no rapture. What are you talking about? What's this Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all the time? What are you guys talking about? You know, so they don't particularly like the way you've changed, but you become a new creation, and the old ways are gone. I remember when I kind of, you know, left with a bunch of my, you know, my friends when I became a Christian. They kept calling me God Man. This was when I was in my early 20s, and I quit drinking with them. I quit doing all the crazy stuff we did with them back when I was a teenager and a, you know, young guy. And yeah, they ripped into me pretty good and don't want anything to do with me to this day. But that's okay, because you gotta sometimes count the costs. And it's always better to walk away from, you know, from a little people that are maybe calling you names and whatnot. You know, it's just what happens. It's a temporary situation. But it says, wherein they think it's strange that you not run with them, you know, to the same excess of riot. In other words, the partying. Now, since you're not partying anymore with them, they're going to talk smack about you behind your back. It says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? In other words, they're going to have to give an explanation for all their actions. And for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto praying. And above all things, have fervent charity for among yourselves. In other words, that fervent love again, that burning desire inside of you to love each other. For your love or your charity will cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality to one another without grudging. And in other words, you know, if somebody needs a place to stay, help them out. If somebody needs some food, help them out. Don't do it begrudgingly, but you do it out of the love that's in your heart, that burning love that Jesus put in your gizzard. It's going to come right out. And it's going to, you know, and that's what's going to happen. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so, minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Ashley, what gift did they give to everybody? Is it the gift of charity or that fervent charity? We all got that. We all got fervent charity, right?
Amen. Well, I just kind of wanted to, like, reel you back in there for a second. I just wanted to say that from the notes that I've written down, it says charity, it enables us to give up our grudges towards one another, you know, to give from a cheerful heart, which is what charity means, to give, and God wants us to give with a cheerful heart, and it even says that, you know, well, yeah, it says that in 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 6 through 8, which talks about, you know, God wants us to be a cheerful giver and not to give under compulsion, but, you know, it enables us to give up our grudges, you know, to walk, to give freely from a you know, a pure heart. A person can't be angry at the person. They're, like, you have to give up that anger, that grudge, because we don't want that grudge to hold us, you know? We want to overcome the grudge. We don't want the grudge to take control of our lives. And that, when we give up our grudges, we're giving up our burdens, you know?
Hey,
and
Ashley,
that is, yeah?
Let me ask you a question. What if somebody wrongs you and you know that person is wrong?
Yeah.
They flat out wronged you, and then because of their pride, they're not going to say they're sorry. What do you do in that case? Do you just kind of hold a grudge to them? Do you, what do you do?
Bless those who curse you. Amen.
Well, there you go. And you forgive them, right? You forgive
them.
Yeah,
and
you
know what? Sometimes it takes
fester.
Time.
Yeah.
But it's like the quicker you forgive them, the better, because it's tougher to overcome that grudge when you've held that grudge against somebody for so long. So it's like the quicker you give it up, you know, not only is it easier to give up, but it's quicker, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's easier to forgive somebody who you've kind of stayed angry at for a couple days, but it's 10 times more difficult to forgive somebody who you stayed angry at for, like, years and years and years. It takes a lot more time, you know, that, and then that also gives the enemy a foothold in your life. And, you know, that's an open door that the Lord just wants to close. And so to have the ability to really use that ability God has given us of charity, we really need to give up those grudges and walk in forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
So I wanted to cover on that. And then I also wanted to say, do you want to say anything, Dad?
No, I was just gonna ask you if you wanted to read verse 11.
Yeah. But before I do, I was just gonna say that it says, as every man received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. And that's why the body of Christ is so important. We're supposed to be giving each other, you know, things that the Lord has been giving. You know, God doesn't just give us things so that we can have it just to ourselves. It's like he gives us things so that we can give a message to somebody. Like, that's why I'm on here right now, because God has been giving me things that I need to give out to others. Like, before I even came on the show to even do this, you know, I was praying. I was like, God, like, what do you want to reveal to me for the show? And I was like, Lord, I know I haven't been on the Lord's Hour in a long time. I haven't even done my own Blog Talk Radio show in a long time. What is something that you want me to look into? What is something that you really want me to look into? And so he was just revealing to me giving, and also giving, it values one another. It strengthens our relationship in the body of Christ. And It says in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, meaning like messengers of God. And that also, just to do a parallel study here, out of our bellies flows rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit is the rivers of living water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit all agree as one. So, you know, the Holy Spirit, he speaks through us to other people, you know, in ways that we ourselves, through our own understanding, can never do it. And so, you know, that's why it's so important to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, too, to have that, you know, to have the Holy Spirit speak through you to other non-believers, to believers, whoever the Holy Spirit leads you to talk to. Anyways, it says, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. We all, you know, there's different ways people minister. Some people are called to minister on the streets to random people. Some people are called to minister to ministers. You know, it's God has, there may be a certain way he wants you to teach something. He may want you to evangelize. And that's a whole nother topic within itself that the Lord's still teaching me. But anyways, it says, that God and all saints may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So that's why it's really important when God gives us a gift and an ability through God's grace, he gives us this gift. It's like we don't even deserve it, but through God's grace, he gives us these abilities to minister to others, to touch people's lives. And that right there should make you listeners feel valuable and want to continue to seek the Lord. Like, I know that I need to meditate on that myself and feel very valued by the Lord, that he would want me to, like, I went in prayer about it and he was like, Ashley, I want you to come on the show today. And it's just like, it made me feel so valuable. It's like, wow, Lord, you want a 19-year-old girl, me, to come on the Lord's Hour and talk to people around the world about how awesome you are. Woohoo! You know?
Hey, guess what? Guess what, Ashley? What did he say? He's going to pour out that spirit in Joel 20, you know, verse chapter 2, verse 29, on all of his servants and upon his handmaids. That would be you. And guess what? He's not a respecter of person. He's pouring it out on men and women. It doesn't matter if you're 19 years old or 50-something. It doesn't matter how old you are. You could be in your 80s or your 90s. He's pouring out his spirit upon all of us because we're all going to play a part. And he knows. He's got you wired. He knows how you're wired. He knows how you're going to be an effective person. And people are going to be coming to you and asking you, you know, what's the hope in you with all this disaster going around all over? How come you're happy? You're not supposed to be happy. You're not, or you're going out there helping them. Or you're just letting your life be an epistle. Or you're not getting drunk with everybody else. You've changed. You know, what's changed about you? And that's what's cool.
I just wanted to say, too, that just before we dive into this, like, the big system that God runs on is giving. You know, like, when we pray to God, we give our time to him, you know. When we're seeking him, we're giving ourselves to him. When we're telling somebody something, you know, we're giving, you know, we're letting the Holy Spirit speak through us. You know, we're giving our own thoughts to God and we're letting the Holy Spirit's thoughts come into us, you know. And so God, he runs, the kingdom of heaven runs on giving. Like, that is their system. We give to one another, and that's what strengthens the body of Christ. And I wanted to read this first before we continue, because it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. 6 through 8. Blah, blah, I said 6. Blah, blah, blah. Anyways, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, meaning like you're kind of dingy, you know, really careful, you give a little bit, you're very... Anyways, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So, you know, that's something that I really need to meditate on, is to cheerfully give, because it's like, what's the point of giving when it's not from a cheerful heart? You know, when we're trying to give to others, like, you know, from not from a cheerful heart, we're just giving out corruption. Amen. We're not giving out what God wants us to give out, which is cheerfulness, you know, something purely from the heart. Like, I don't want anything in return. It's just, I want my relationship with God to just be stronger. That's it. Capiche? You know? So that's all I really wanted to say, because, you know, letting God speak through you is one of the best gifts that you can give to someone else. Mm-hmm. You know, when God tells you, you know, I want you to speak to this person, who knows, you could be saving their life. You know, who knows that you could be saving a lost soul right there. So really seeking to know, just overall from what I've said, seeking to know, you know, how you function, how you're wired, because God knows that. Seek that. Start seeking, examine yourself, you know, through the understanding of the Holy Spirit. Examine yourself, you know. Can, you know, talk to the body of Christ. Stay in touch with them. You know, we're vessels. We need to speak as oracles of God, you know, messengers. We need the Holy Spirit to speak through us to other people. So really keep in touch with the body of Christ, because they're going to help you grow spiritually as well. And, you know, just seek your ability, your gifts that God wants you to use, you know. Don't feel like they have to be quenched. You know, God doesn't want your gifts to be quenched. You are beautiful. You are valued. You have a lot more to offer than you realize. And, you know, I know that was for someone, so thank you, Lord. But I even need to meditate on that. We all need to meditate on that. So that is all I wanted to say. And then it says right here at the end, that God and all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
So in other words, who's got dominion over everything? Jesus. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And then,
I'll read this next part, okay?
Okay, Dad.
Behold, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange happened to you. So when this stuff starts happening, don't think it's weird. It's like, oh, what's happening to me? No. It says, but what do you do instead? This is kind of the key. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or even as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it begins first with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if righteousness scarcely be saved, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit to the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. And I'm going to stop there for a second, because I kind of read the whole thing for a purpose. And Ashley, you can, you know, obviously jump right in. Because keep in mind, you know, in Peter's day, they were suffering greatly. There was an enormous amount of, you know, unjust, you know, murdering of Christians left and right. They were just butchering them, and the things they did to them were just, they're unspeakable. I'm not even going to get into it. You know, if you wanted to find out, check out the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It'll tell you
what happened to them.
It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a book that it basically documented what happened to, you know, the original apostles all the way, through the early people in the church.
Martyrs
and they did suffer.
Or murders?
Martyrs.
Okay,
Fox's
okay.
Book of Martyrs.
Okay.
Probably could be murders. But he tells you that, that don't be surprised when these fiery trials come upon us. And this fiery trial is going to come upon us. We know in Joel chapter 2 that there's going to be signs in the heavens and pillars of smoke and blood and fire. So it's going to be insane. But it's nothing like the tribulation. We need to be walking with the Lord and seeking Him. And this time is more important than any time that you've ever walked this blue ball floating in space, that you seek the Word, that you seek God's face and you ask Him, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Just seek Him for His, that the Father's will be done in your life. That is so important. And, and if you are suffering, you know, put the blood of Jesus on the suffering and give it to God for Jesus' glory. That's what we can do. Suffering is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It says, now, I don't know, Ashley, do you want to add anything to this? Or do you want me to, because the next part's kind of interesting, too. I wanted to buzz through that, because that really talks about, you know, the time that we're going to be going through very shortly. Want me to read that?
Yeah.
Okay. It's chapter 5. He said, the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So in other words, these guys who are the elders, you're not going to do it for money. But you're going to be doing it because, you know, you're going to feed the flock, and it's going to be to Christ's glory. It says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as examples to the flock. So what he says is the leaders of the church are supposed to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, younger ones, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's the key right there. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He will exalt you in due time. And that's what Jesus did. He humbled Himself. He took the humble road, and He allowed Himself to be, you know, hung on a cross, shamed, embarrassed, beaten, tortured. I mean, He went through immense suffering, but He did it because He humbled Himself and allowed God's will to be done in His life. And He was exalted in God's timing. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. So God knows about what's going on in your life. He cares about you. He wants you to cast your cares upon Him. And He also says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Why do you think He says to be sober? Because if you're not sober, you left an open door for the devil, who's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking to someone who he may devour, whether it's the devil or whether it's one of his minions or one of his helpers in his dark kingdom. They're going to be coming around to make your life miserable. And that's why you want to be sober and be vigilant. A vigilant person is someone who's watching. They're up. They're looking for the signs of the coming of the Lord. They're watching for what's going on. They're spending time in prayer. That's being vigilant. Let's see. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect and establish and strengthen you. So what happens after you've been suffering for a while? He's going to make you perfect, establish, and it's going to strengthen you, and it's going to settle you. You're going to know in your heart what the Lord can do, and you're going to be like an immovable object. Like, look at Job. You know, he was strengthened after his suffering, and he was, reestablished too in his life. It says, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then he, just does a salutation here. By Silvanus, a faithful brethren unto you, as I suppose I have written before, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluteth you, so does Marcus, my son, greeting you one another with the kiss of love. Peace be unto you that are all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Ashley, I don't know, do you have anything else to add to this? We got just a couple more minutes left.
Amen.
Well, it's pretty obvious we do have an enemy out there, and he's walking around, seeking to, wreak havoc in our lives.
Destroy.
And that's why we need to walk in love. We need to walk in humility. You know, what's God say? He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you want to have God's grace poured out on you, you need to be humble. And what's proud? Proud means you want to have it your way, and I don't care what anyone thinks. I'm right, and that says it. And the humble person will say, well, not my will, but the will of the Father be done. And you also, you're going to walk in a meekness and a humility and in a, and just a love towards people. And they're going to know you by your love is what's going to happen. That's what John says. We're going to be known by our love. Amen?
Amen.
So, Ashley, we're going to cast all of our care upon the Lord, aren't we?
Yeah.
Constantly cast your care upon him because he cares for you. I think we're pretty much done with this show, everybody. God bless you all. Have a great night.
God bless
night.
You.
All right.
Bye-bye.
And we'll be back again next week, Lord willing. Oh, I hear the trumpet. We might not be. Blessings, everybody. Have a good night.
Farewell.